That was a foot stomper. Should have had her feet going. Hand clapper, right? Yes. You ever had an opportunity where you were sharing the gospel with someone and, you know, you were very clear, you were being very biblical, you were showing people that, you know, they're a sinner, they fall short of the glory of God, they can't be saved by works, and you're pointing out scriptures and verses, you know, Jesus died for our sins, he rose from the dead, you know, proving he's a son of God, and that's faith and faith alone which can save you. And you know, ultimately save you from hell, so that they can know they'll be in heaven when they die. Good gospel presentation, right? Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. And they say to you, okay, what about now? I mean, I hope I don't die for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, depending on the person you're talking to, is the gospel any good for now? Is the gospel only a ticket out of hell? Because sometimes that's the way we present it, isn't it? Right? Nothing wrong with that. It's a big point, right? It's a very big point. Or maybe you're talking with a fellow Christian, and you're talking about somebody else who used to go to church years ago, you both know. And somebody inevitably makes a comment, well, at least they made a decision for Christ 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. So that's all that matters? That's the only thing that matters? So the gospel is just for after we die? Is that all it's for? I think we sometimes sell the gospel short by emphasizing eternity after we die, which is a big point. I'm not saying it's not a big point, right? But maybe we need to emphasize what we can get now, what we have now. Because John 3:16 says we'll have eternal life. Eternal is an adjective. Does anyone have life now? Few of you have life now, right? Okay? If you're saved, you have eternal life. Eternal life does not mean after you die. Eternal life means you get it when you get saved and you have it forever. So what do I have now? What does eternal life look like now? Are we enjoying eternal life? Are we growing in God in such a way that we could easily say, well, if someone said that question, well, here's a bunch of stuff. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, here's a whole pile of things that will happen to you right now and that you will have and grow in until the day you die and you're finally in the presence of God. And if we're struggling to think of an answer to that question, maybe it's because we're not growing ourselves as we should. Maybe we're not enjoying eternal life the way we should. Maybe our minds are too focused on this life and what we physically see and not what we spiritually should be seeing, which is what we've been talking about off and on throughout the year, right? Things above. Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay? The part about after we die is settled there, right? Since you have been raised with Christ, okay? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, the eternity question is settled when you accept Christ. How about how we're going to live now? Keep your mind and your eyes things above. And I think Psalm 16, David's psalm here, gives us a great framework for enjoying God now through our relationship with him by faith, as we look forward to what's ahead for us in the future. And if you struggle in your gospel presentation to help unbelievers find the benefits of a relationship with God by faith in Jesus now, or maybe the joy is not quite there in your own life, I think David will help us clearly see a little bit of what we have in God. So let's pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, incline our hearts toward your statutes, the psalmist says, not towards selfish gain. Jeremiah prays, open up your word, Lord. Let us see wonderful things in your word. And as Jesus says, may we all have ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' powerful and matchless name we pray. Amen. So the psalm would be classified as a trust psalm. Begins with a prayer request. Okay, keep me safe or preserve my life, O God, for in you I take refuge. So we're not sure what the situation is, a difficult situation, potentially, as we'll see, life-threatening situation. And as he meditates on the goodness of God, he actually finds the answer to his prayer in the psalm. So don't forget this first verse. It'll come in come quite in handy later on as we look at it. So keep me safe, preserve my life. There's an unmentioned threat. Most of the psalms where the psalmist is talking about a problem or he's praying for something, usually they don't tell us what the situation is, which is great for us because then we can say, well, I get that. Right? I'm in my own kind of situation in which I'm struggling with, and I can identify with this psalm because it's a little vague. And so I can throw in my situation in here. Lord, protect me. Keep me safe from whatever it is I'm experiencing here. And it's interesting that there are so many psalms that say, I'm in a pickle, I'm in a problem, I need help, which really debunks the whole prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Which says, you're in a fellowship with God if you have a problem, right? So, read the Bible, right? So what does knowing God do for us, right? What are the benefits? What is the benefits, some benefits that faith in God through Jesus Christ give us? Well, right off the bat, knowing God, when you and I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we have God in our life, right? He gives us divine help for our earthly problems. If I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't have that. I'm stuck to myself. Once I accept Christ as my Savior, you and I have God's presence in us, and we can talk to Him, we can pray, and He will give us help. That's a pretty big benefit, right? That's a good benefit package right there. So we live in a world. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world surrounded by sinners. We live in a planet experiencing the curse of sin, and top that up with our own sin natures, and that's just the recipe for struggles all the time, isn't it? We will have problems in life, we will struggle. So David had a serious problem here. Where does he go? He goes to God, right? Why does he go to God? Because he knows God by faith, and he knows God is with him. Because David had made God his refuge. You are, in you I take refuge. You're the place where I go to for comfort, for encouragement, for help in my problems. And he went to God because God had given him the help that he needed in the past. And God is with him, and God is with us. And God invites us to come to him. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. David gives a little bit of a testimony here in verse 2. I say to the Lord, okay, I say to Yahweh, remember when Lord is all capitalized, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh, you are my Adonai, L, and small letters is Adonai, which means master, Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So he says to God, who he has a covenant relationship with, I say to my Lord, okay, you are my master. I relinquish control of my life to you. Because we all struggle with being our own Adonai, do we not? We like to be in control. We like to solve our own problems. We like to think we're in charge. David says, I relinquish my control of my life because you are the true God. We cannot solve all our own problems. Having a relationship with God means I'm not left alone. You and I are not left alone to solve our own problems. God invites us to pray because he wants to answer our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers, and when he does, and we've prayed, we give him all the glory. And God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we're sometimes asking for, because that's how we mature in God. So we get help from the Lord, right? We get help from the Lord. David wrote in the psalmist wrote in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You know this one, right? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So that's why you go to God, because he's the creator. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's created it all. He sustains it all. He has everything at his disposal to meet our needs. And so when you and I ask God to help us out in a difficulty, he provides. He meets our needs. He gives us peace when we're anxious and we're worried. He calms our fears. Every good thing, David says, we have is from God. And that's why we need to keep our focus on seeing life through God's eyes. When we don't, right? When we're not thinking about God, when we're not looking at life through God, we look at our life and we see what we don't have. I don't have this. I don't have that. I need to have that. But the strange thing is, as we've all unwrapped new Christmas presents, which we probably didn't necessarily need, but they're cool, right? We don't, right? We're not completely satisfied by those things. They're great, but they don't satisfy us completely. And something new and shiny will come along, which we'll like and enjoy for a while. But we don't find ultimate satisfaction from them. Why is that? Because they're temporal. We weren't made for temporal. We were made for eternal. So, as we discovered earlier this year, if we hadn't already known it before, we are made to only be satisfied by that which is eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:11. We were in Ecclesiastes this year. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. In other words, God has made us in such a way that we cannot be satisfied by that which is temporal. We can only be truly find satisfaction and joy through God and that which is eternal. And people don't know this, but they are wired that way, and you and I can tell they're wired that way because they'll say to you, isn't that a beautiful day? Did you see that sunset last night? Did you see those mountains? Did you see that, right? The creation. Did you see the creation? And we go ooh and ah about the creation. Everybody does, right? Why do they do that? Because they don't realize that they're wired in such a way to enjoy creation, to find satisfaction in what God has made. How about, you know, a new baby, right? A new baby. Oh, they're so cute, right? Everybody loves a new baby. They're wonderful. They're amazing. Why do we ooh and ah at a new life? Because God made that life. And we're wired to enjoy that and marvel at those fingers and toes and how small, and even pictures of, you know, in the womb, right? You know, the ultrasound, they're like, my goodness, look at that, eh? Isn't that amazing what we can see? These are glimpses of glory, right? One writer puts it. And these are all tastes of eternity, because we're enjoying the hand of God. And everyone experiences those things, but most people don't acknowledge they're from God. They don't know why they enjoy that as much as they do. So we get divine help from the Lord, but we also get divine help from the Lord's people. Look at verse 3. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. David delighted in people who shared his love for God. He says, this is great to have people who share and enjoy the things that I enjoy about God. And so God helps us often through people that he's moved to meet our needs. And I wonder how often when you and I decline a believer's help, that indirectly or even directly we're declining God's help. God's like, hello, you prayed for this. I sent so-and-so to help you, and you don't want it. Right? Because of pride. We rob people of the joy of serving, which is another way people see the hand of God. They don't recognize it. Why do we like to give? Why do we like to serve? Because we're wired that way. One of the most amazing blessings that you and I have when we come to the Lord is fellowship, right? Fellowship with other believers, people who know God. And this oneness we have because His presence is dwelling in you, His presence is dwelling in me, and He brings us together in a unique way. None of us are perfect, obviously, and sometimes our sinful tendencies rub one another, right? But when we get our eyes, when we see each other through God's eyes, which is something we'll talk about more actually next week, we realize that we're all undeserving, still Christ-forming recipients of grace, who are also all fellow heirs of the promises of God. David saw the difference between those people who knew the God and those who didn't in verse 4. He said, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. So David knew the difference between people who knew God and people who didn't know God. People were worshiping other gods. See, God never asks for libations of blood, okay? What are libations of blood? Well, basically, libations of blood is the idea that the more sacrifice you make to your God, the more blood shed, the greater chance of that God responding to your requests. And so the more, the better. But we read numerous times in Scripture, God's like, I had enough of sacrifices. I don't need sacrifices. I want a repentant heart, right? God's more interested in quality than He is in quantity. And sometimes this slips into our theology as well, the idea that the more we do for God, the more chances He will to respond to us. But David says, I'm not falling for that. I'm not falling for that mentality. Knowing God is the best thing in our life because He genuinely hears us and helps us. He is our refuge. He only does what is good for us. He even gives us friends who will walk with us, be with us, and help us as well. What's another benefit for knowing God? Knowing God gives us incredible peace. Knowing His hand is on your life. Isn't that amazing? God's hand is all over your life, all the time. Lord, You alone are my portion. He says, You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. So when David uses the words like portion and cup, he's talking about how has God planned his life, all right? How God has planned his life, and everything David has come from the hand of God. And boundary lines speak of where and the wheres and the whens, right? Where has God placed you? When has God placed you? All the things He's done in and around you. And so David says, I can see God's hand all over my life, in the past, in the things, in situations, that He has always been there for me. And when we see whatever it is we have done and how the boundary lines have fallen for us through the eyes of God, we can know that these are all good. They're all God's good, even if they're not always good from our perspective. That God has a purpose in them, that God has a plan for us in all the things that have come our way. And we can praise God because of those things. And when David says, he says, I have a delightful inheritance, I wonder if he's thinking about the Levites. He's sort of making a connection here with the Levites, because in Deuteronomy 18, God said through Moses, when he was dividing up the land for all the tribes, the 12 tribes, he said, the Levites don't get land. He said, this is what he said. He said, the Levitical priests, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the food offerings presented to the Lord, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance, like physical, among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. In other words, David's saying, God, you are all I really need. You are my inheritance. All the things that we have, they're all blessings from you. It's all gravy. But God alone is our share. He's our inheritance. How is David able to see God like this way? Well, he says, the Lord counseled him. I will praise the Lord, verse 7, who counsels me. He's gone to his word. He's looked at life through the word of God. He says, this is how God has done and worked and so on. He says, even at night, my heart instructs me. Why at night? Well, what do you do at night when you go into bed and you're not asleep yet, or you wake up? You're thinking about everything, right? Going through your mind, things that happened that day, worries about tomorrow. Your mind goes here and there. It goes everywhere. You can't shut your mind off. Isn't it amazing? And sometimes your mind goes too far, right? You imagine scenarios that, of course, have never happened, and you're all of a sudden you get anxious, you worry, and if you don't go to the Word of God, right, you won't have the proper perspective on all these things. And you go to the Word of God, you say, wait a minute, this is not what God says. This hasn't happened. I need to trust God, right? God's Word counsels us because it brings us back into the correct way to look at our life. And I need to always look at my life and your life through the eyes of the Word of God. We need to see things from His perspective, not our own, which will help us worry less about people, worry less about situations, and trust Him a lot more. And we experience, that's when we experience His peace, right? Be anxious for nothing, right? Philippians 4, 6. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119, he says this in Psalm 119, 23 and 24. He says, though rulers sit together and slander me, on Facebook, I'm sure, or whatever it is, right? Your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. See, what people say about us, right, or to us, needs to be measured by what the Word of God says. Don't listen to the voices of the world. Don't listen to necessarily even your peers, because they might not have your best interest in mind. What does the Word of God, how does the Word of God encourage you in who you are? What does God say about you? Not what others say about you. What's another benefit? An unshakable hope now and forever, right? An unshakable hope now and forever. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, David sought to put the Lord in front of him at all times. Doesn't mean he was perfect, obviously. Matter of fact, we know he made some poor choices in his life, because obviously he had not done that. He had not done that. But when he was confronted with his sin, he always came back to God. He returned to God. And when he refocused his he straightened his life out. And when he did that, he experienced great joy. Remember Psalm 51, right? Psalm 51 is supposed to be David's psalm of repentance about his situation with Bathsheba. And one of the things he said was, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because I lost it. I lose it We lose it when we sin. He says, I want that back. How do you know you have that kind of joy in God? Well, he says, you talk about this, right? Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, right? You talk about these things. You talk about the things of God. You glorify God with your life. David says, my body is at peace. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. Remember how the psalm started? Lord, protect me, preserve my life. See, David is in a situation where he might be life-threatening. And he says, God, I know even if my life ends, you will not abandon me to the grave. Now here, David is speaking about himself. But prophetically, he speaks beyond himself in verse 10. See, David was the holy one at the time because he was the king. But ultimately, there's going to be another son of David, right? So Peter and Paul, both in Acts, Peter in Acts 2:31, Paul in Acts 13:35, they both saw this as pointing to Jesus, talking about the fact that when he dies, his body will not see decay because God will rescue him. But ultimately, the same point is made for both. God does not abandon his holy ones in death, nor does he abandon us in death. Matter of fact, that's when we get the closest we'll ever get to God, is actually when we die. So God never abandons us. So David's joy was grounded in a great theology. He kept his eyes on the Lord because he says, you, verse 8, are at my right hand. And right hand is a place of honor. It's a place of priority. So David says, I have put you at my place of priority. I have made you the priority in my life. Therefore, I am secure and he has joy. He talked about God with others. He saw his life through God's perspective. Right? He saw how God had made known to him the path of life. What's the path of life? Well, the path of life is faith in God through his promises. The sacrificial system taught that you were a sinner, separated from God, and yet you needed a sacrifice in order to get yourself right with God. Right? And if you did that, your sins were forgiven. You had to believe that by faith. Nothing different for us now, except that Jesus has been that sacrifice. He has made that sacrifice once and for all. We need to believe that our sins are forgiven because we have placed our faith in the sacrifice that God had made for us. And when you and I see our life from God's perspective in his word, we know he is always with us, right? He's at our right hand, and we're always at his right hand. See how the psalm ended? We will have eternal pleasures at his right hand when we keep him in our right hand, right? And when we're living, knowing he's always present in our lives, we experience fullness of joy. You fill me with joy in your presence, as well as eternal pleasures at your right hand. So these benefits of what does it mean for me now if I accept Jesus Christ my Savior, right? They're amazing. But what if we as believers, like you say, that was really nice, Bob, but that's not where I'm at. I'm not experiencing that in my life. I don't have that kind of a joy in my life. Well, I think there's a number of reasons, possible reasons, and all these reasons are things that we go through off and on as to why we're missing out on the joy that we should have in our relationship with God. The first and obvious reason is we've got sin in our life that we just haven't repented of, right? There's sin in our life we've not dealt with, we haven't repented of, and we lose the joy of our salvation when we don't confess sin. That's obvious. I think another reason we sometimes rob ourselves of joy is because we're living a thankless life. A thankless life is a life that isn't looking at their life from God's perspective and saying, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. You're not seeing God's goodness all over your life. You're letting worry and anxiety rob you of saying thank you to God for the things that he's given you. Or maybe at times our spirituality is circumstantial, right? God's great when everything's going great. And when it isn't, I fall apart. Because I don't have my eyes above, I'm looking on things below. Or maybe our spirituality sometimes is only intellectual. I like to hear new stuff. I like to hear things I've never learned before. I get excited about that stuff. And I do. But does it change me, right? Do I apply it to my life? Or am I just looking for the next intellectual high of new information from the Bible that I didn't know before? Most likely, if that's our case, we probably have a pride problem, and we're not serving people very well, I would think, as well. All those reasons are different reasons why we miss out on the joy of the Lord at different times in our life. David says, set the Lord, right? I set the Lord always before me. Let's set the Lord always before us. Let's look at our life through the lens of the Word of God. If God has helped you figure out the path to life, in other words, if you know Christ as your Savior, then thank Him for wherever the boundary lines have placed you. Whatever cup, whatever lot, whatever portion He has given you in your life. And even though we struggle with all these things at times, Lord, thank You for this is how You're working in my life. Help me to see Your hand in my life. Help me to glorify You. Help me to acknowledge You, to experience the joy that I can have through You so that I can see my life more clearly through Your eyes. And see, when you and I are setting Him before us, we are mentally acknowledging that He is at our right hand, knowing that we will experience the pleasures of His presence now and for all eternity, one day at His right hand. Let's pray. Lord, we like benefit packages. we know what that means here on earth. It means there's some benefits to this organization, this job, whatever it is, this relationship, right? Relationships always have benefits, and relationship with You has many benefits. Father, if we've been struggling in our own relationship with You, may we return to You. May we deal with the sin in our life. May we confess whatever it is we need to confess. May we draw closer to You again. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to You, James 4 says. And Father, I don't know, maybe there's someone here this morning who's never quite grasped what it means to find life, to find eternal life, to find joy in Jesus. Maybe we've got the ticket a long time ago, we figured that out, but we just haven't been living for You. Father, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Renew a right spirit within our hearts. May we draw near to You. May we not be anxious about the things we worry about, but trust You for the ways in which our lot and our portion and our boundary lines have fallen in place for us. You are a good God, and we need to constantly go to You and make refuge. We thank You, Lord, for so many things in our life that You have done for us and will do for us. As we begin a new year, Lord, may we set You before us every day. May we put You at our right hand, because You have already said we're at Your right hand. Thank You, Lord, for that confidence, and that joy, and that peace that we have in You. In Jesus' name, amen.